And if there's one book of the Bible that is about evangelism, it is the Gospel of John. Unlike the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this Gospel was written specifically for the purpose of telling people how they could have eternal life. He says so at the end of the book, John 20, verse 31. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, if you need an Old Testament book that's all about evangelism, it's the book of Isaiah. It's often been called the evangelical book of the Old Testament. It's not all about evangelism, but it is much about the good news of a Savior. Well, we're in John's Gospel, and we are looking at this third chapter. If there's any one chapter in the Gospel that emphasizes evangelism, it is this one. And just to recap for you, you'll recall that this chapter begins by introducing us to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was of the party of the Pharisees. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish people. And a little later in the chapter, we learn that he is the teacher of Israel. In other words, he was at the pinnacle of what we would call success in his society. You couldn't get any higher on the ladder than Nicodemus. But Jesus said to him, and these are Jesus' first words to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You have all these certificates on the wall. I'm using modern terminology, but you've got all these accolades. Everyone thinks highly of you, but listen, you are on your way to a Christless eternity in hell unless you're born again. What a shock for a man in his position. Well, we live in a society where we have a lot of people who believe that because they've reached a certain level of success in society, because they have won all the accolades and the academic degrees and this sort of thing, that they must be all right with God. Or there are others who have reached financial success, and they have everything that money can buy and more, and so God must be pleased with them. Well, that was an error even in Bible times that people fell into. If everything's going right in my life, it must be because God's pleased with me. And if things aren't going right, then it must mean God is displeased with me. The Gospel of John puts that error to rest. But without going into the details there, unless one is born again, you cannot even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. That's the thrust of this passage. Then, of course, you come to that 16th verse. We read it again this morning, but last week we spent the whole hour in that 16th verse, taking it apart and seeing what it is made of. It's often been called the gospel, the good news. In a nutshell, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and I mentioned last week, I'll say it again today, and I'm chuckling a little bit. It's not really a joke, I'm serious, but if you have a translation that doesn't say only begotten or something equivalent to that, you have a defective translation. That term is there in the original language, and it's there for a reason. He's the only begotten Son of God, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And we ended last week by taking note, just in brief, that if they should not perish, if Jesus was given to us so that we should not perish, it must mean there's a danger of perishing. Why would God send the Son if the danger was not intense and immense? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We called it the dark side. I doubt there's a human being left on planet Earth that hasn't seen or heard about, at least, the Star Wars series. And the reason I say that is because, speaking for myself, every time I think, well, we finally come to the end of that. They produce a new Star Wars movie, and somebody else comes and is the great hero of the universe. Now, I'm not, please understand, I've enjoyed that series myself, at least some of it. But the point is, it's a battle between good and evil. And one of the things that comes out in these movies, even the very first one, the first that came onto the screen, is the temptation to come to the dark side. Darth Vader is always trying to lure someone to the dark side of the Force. Now, there's a spiritual message in Star Wars, and it's the wrong message. Okay, it's a fun series, it's enjoyable entertainment, but it's the wrong message, because no one has to be lured to the dark side. We're already there. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't have to be dragged to the dark side. I'm already in the dark side. What I need is the light. And that's what John chapter 3 emphasizes for us. And that's the thrust of the message today. Invite them to the light. They're already on the dark side. Invite them to the light. The dark side is where I was over 50 years ago too. But I heard about the light. And I saw the light. And I was brought into the light. Amen. The light is Christ. That's what we're going to see today once again. But there are issues that continuously arise. And we think that, they're so complex. They're so philosophical. They're so scientific. I don't know what to do with these issues. Well, join the crowd. I don't know what to do with all those issues either, but I know what the Bible says about them, and the Bible says they're actually a lot simpler than what people think. Many of them are smoke screens. We even saw one in the first part of this three-part series in John chapter 3. I believe Nicodemus was tossing a smoke screen up. How can these things be? You can't enter a second time in your mother's womb and be born, can you? And obviously the answer to that is no, but that wasn't what Jesus was saying, and Nick should have known it wasn't what he was saying. Because even you and I, with a right understanding of the terms Jesus is using, know it's not what he was talking about either. He was talking about being born spiritually. Well, the point is, we have a lot of smoke screens thrown up. And the section of John chapter 3 that we're looking at today is going to deal with some of these. We want to invite them to the light. And how do we do that? Well, we clarify the issues. Now, there are three points in the message. And if you walk away with only one concept out of each point, you've got all that you need. But we are going to direct you to some other things as well. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has been judged, condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's that phrase again, twice in three verses now, only begotten Son of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. But here, the issue is condemnation or salvation. Condemnation or salvation. Those are the two sides of the coin, so to speak, in these verses 17 and 18. Now, the King James uses the term condemnation. The New American Standard says judge. Technically, the word judge is the correct word here. But the Greek term implies that you're being judged for the purpose of determining your sentence. In other words, you're guilty. This is a judgment to determine your condemnation, the degree of your condemnation. So, and by the way, this is the same term in the original language that you find in the second most famous verse in the world, Matthew 7, verse 1. The most famous is John 3:16. All right, everybody's heard of that. The second most is Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Everybody in the world knows that, especially the people that most need to be judged. All right, they all know that verse. But it's the same term that you find here, the same Greek word, and it means to condemn. And when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's saying, don't condemn somebody else lest you be condemned by the same standard. And he goes on to explain. So judge in both of these passages is not talking about examining something and evaluating whether it's good or bad. We're actually told to do that elsewhere in the scripture. But here the emphasis is upon condemning. So the King James gives us the meaning behind the term. The New American Standard is translating the term itself. And the term actually is judge. But I'm probably going to use the word condemn here because we're trying to understand the meaning of this text. So God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came at his first advent. He doesn't say it's not the reason he'll come again. Because if you look at his second coming, judgment is prominent in his second coming to the earth. But he didn't send the Son the first time to condemn, but that the world should be saved through him. He sent him the first time to be the Savior of the world. That was God's purpose in sending the Son. And by the way, the term here has the article, the definite article. He's talking about the Son, not any Son in general, not someone who, having been sent, became the Son. He's talking about the one who was the Son from all eternity. He was the Son before he was born, because he existed from all eternity. He is the only begotten Son of God. Just as a reminder for those who were here last week and clarification for those who weren't here last week, the phrase only begotten means unique. He is the only one of his generation. There's no other like this one, nor could there ever be. So when it talks about the only begotten Son, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that phrase. But when it's talking about the only begotten Son, it's talking about the one of whom there is no other like him. Never has been, never will be. He is the God-man. He is the second person of the Trinity. And this is the one that God sent into the world so that the world could be saved through him. And again, I didn't intend to go into all these details this morning, but one more thing to consider with regard to this offer of salvation through Christ. That's what verse 17 is telling us. God offers to the world salvation through Christ. And it is this: he had to be a man in order to die. God cannot die, but a man could die. But in order for his death to be of any value to you and me, he had to be more than just a man. He had to be God. So God became a human being. And in Jesus, and here's the thing that's unique, and I don't know if Brother John has a problem with this or not, being a mathematician. I'm not a mathematician, but I have a problem with understanding. He was 100% man and 100% God, but he wasn't 200%. He was one person. But he was completely God and completely man. Now, if it boggles you, you can shake hands with me, because it boggles me too. But that's who the Bible says Jesus Christ was and is. He's completely God and completely man. And he had to be in order to be our Savior. And being our Savior is what his life and death and resurrection were all about. Now, back to the text, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. When is he not condemned? Right now, he is not condemned. But he who does not believe, the one who disbelieves, is condemned already. When is he condemned? Later, at the judgment, at the great white throne or some other throne? No, he's already condemned. He's already judged. Why? Because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God, the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are other great names in human history. There are other great religious leaders in human history, but there is only one Christ. And there's only one name through whom we can be saved, and this is the name. Amen. This is the name. So, by the way, Dr. Rayford this past week used the phrase, my. I thought I'd just let you know that, Phyllis. I don't know if I'll get to it today, but he did. All right, so anyway, so you can rest assured he has not changed. All right, so he who believes in him already has eternal life. He's not judged. He isn't condemned. But the one who disbelieves is already judged. And the reason is because he has not believed or she has not believed. Now, what is the argument or the issue or the objection that is being addressed in these two verses? Well, it's the argument of the innate goodness of man. And it comes in various forms, but it's basically like this. Well, you know, I'm really a pretty good person. You know, and I think God's pleased with me because I do good works and I give to the poor. And, you know, when I drive up to an intersection, there's one of these folks with a cardboard sign out there. I toss them a buck or $5 or something. And by the way, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. I'm simply saying, if you did that every second for the rest of your life, it's not enough to get you to heaven. You have to put your trust, your faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the money that I toss at somebody doesn't pay for past sins. Something's got to pay for past sins, and something's got to deal with the fact that whether I ever commit a sin or I don't, I am by nature a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. I don't become a sinner because I commit sins. I commit sins because I'm a sinner. Deep down in my heart, that's who I am. So I need someone or something to deal with that issue as well. And that's why I need Jesus Christ. So these two verses deal with this problem of people saying, well, you know, I'm really not such a bad person. I'm a pretty good Joe or Jill or Jane or whatever. I'm not all that bad. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned before God. That's not my conclusion. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. So is it condemnation or salvation? God wants you to be saved. But if you won't trust in Christ, the only name by which we can be saved, then the only other possibility is condemnation, because you and I are already on the dark side. Nobody has to drag us there. We enter the world that way. So let's move on now to verse 19. And as I said earlier, this is the central verse of this passage. And the issue that we're looking at here, as you see in your outline, is evil or truth. Evil or truth. You said you got that wrong, didn't you? Evil or good? No. Evil or truth. If it's not the truth, it's evil. If it's not the truth, it's evil. By the way, here's an interesting, and just, you may want to jot it down, the reference. Revelation 21:8. When you get home, look up that verse. Now, this is, well, I won't go into the details. Let me just tell you the verse. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, what a list, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What is a lie? A lie is an untruth, a no-truth, a non-truth. By the way, that's what Jesus, later on in this Gospel of John, I tell you, the answer to every objection is right here in this Gospel. But later on in the Gospel of John, John tells the religious people of his day, you're of your father the devil. And one of the things he says, still in the same verse, John 8:44, he says, he was a liar. Well, he says he was a murderer from the beginning and didn't remain in the truth. He did not remain in the truth. And when he tells a lie, he speaks out of his own nature because he's a liar and the father of it. And friend, when I tell a lie, I tell it because I came into this world one of his children, spiritually speaking, one of his children. And I'm reverting back to one who really isn't my father anymore, but that's how I came into this world. He is a liar and the father of it. And that's why Revelation 21:8 says all liars are going to the place where the devil is going, because that's where our lies take us. So, is it evil or is it truth? Verses 19 through 21. Notice verse 19. There's so much that can be said from this verse. That's why we have you memorize it. This is the condemnation or the judgment that the light, not light in general, but the light. We were told this from chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Jesus Christ is the light that has come into the world. Well, the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Now, I stop there because I want us to think about this statement. And this is the statement of the Lord, his evaluation of mankind. Why is it that men hate, love the darkness rather than the light? Why would they do that? Well, some have suggested it's because the Bible doesn't address our intellectual objections to the light, to Christ. Bertrand Russell, who was a famous British critic, he was a playwright too, by the way, but he was a critic and an atheist and everything else. He was asked one time, if you stood before God, of whom he did not believe, but if you stood before God and were asked, why didn't you believe, what would you say? And his immediate answer was, not enough evidence. God, you didn't give me enough evidence. Well, that's the answer that many people say today. I'd be a believer in God, I'd be a Christian, if there was just more evidence. It's an intellectual problem. And others say, no, it's a social problem. You know, the problem is we have war and poverty and all these things. And if we would, if God would intervene and clean up all these things. And by the way, God is going to intervene, but they're not going to like it. Okay, but if God would just intervene and clean up all these things, by which they mean everybody but me, that's why they're not going to like it. But anyway, if God would do this, then I could believe in God. And there are all sorts of objections, all of which come back to this issue. And Jesus said, the reason they won't come to the light, the reason they love the darkness rather than the light, is because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Jesus says it's a moral issue. It's not intellectual. It's not social. It's not political. It's not economic. It's moral. And that's why in evangelism today, and I hope that you'll go out this week and take opportunities to tell others about Christ, but the problem is sin. And the sinner is me. Now, are there other sinners in the world? Yes. Look around and count heads. Yes, there are other sinners in the world. But the problem with my life is me and my sin. And it's I who need to be saved. Now, it's just like that, and you never hear it anymore. We don't sing it anymore. It's not the preacher or the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not this one and that one and the other one. It's me. I'm the problem. And I know our folks here have heard this so often, you're sick of hearing me say it, but it's like Pogo. We have met the enemy and he is us. Amen. We're the enemy. We're our own problem. And so this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. His name is Jesus Christ, but men preferred the darkness rather than the light. And even religious Jewish men like Nicodemus, now Nicodemus changed. He was a Christian by the end of this gospel. Maybe this very night that he came to see Jesus is when he was saved. But the point is, even the best of us prefer the darkness over the light because our deeds are evil. The issue is moral. It's not intellectual. So when somebody tosses up this big intellectual objection, go on the offensive. The issue is your deeds. The problem is your sin, not your head. The problem's in your heart, not in your head. There may be something wrong with your head too, but the problem is in your heart. And so he goes on to say here, having dealt with the issue of our immorality, he goes on to talk about the hatred of Christ himself. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. Now, the light is not the message, it's the person. Now, I'm splitting a hair here because the message is the person. You know, if we don't talk about the person of Christ, we're leaving out the major part of the message. But what I'm saying is that in this context, when it talks about the light, it's not talking about the gospel message. It's not talking about Christianity or the local church or the denomination. It's talking about the person of Christ. He is the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There is a hatred of Christ in the world today. For years, when Brother George was still among us, he would talk to us about, and he had the first-hand knowledge. He'd be going into the schools and different forums, and he would tell us, you can talk about religion, you can talk about this and that, you can talk about God. You bring up Christ, and you're out. You're gone. Because people hate the person and work of Jesus. And by the way, why do they? Because the devil hates the person and work of Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised when you witness to other people that they don't like you. They don't like you. They didn't like my Savior, and he was a lot more likable than I am. So small wonder they don't much care for me. But everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Here's the reason they won't come. And again, we're still looking at this same issue, but from a slightly different perspective. Why won't they come? It's not that they can't get the right intellectual answers or the social or the... It's a moral issue. If they come to the light, their deeds will be exposed. When you came to the light of Christ, did you not come seeing what kind of a sinner you really are? I did. I was only 10 years old. I hadn't had a lot of opportunity to get into a lot of sin. Thank God. You know, I mean, I'm not complaining about that. But, you know, at age 10, there was a limit on how much sin you could get into by that age. But I was a sinner. I was a sinner on my way to hell for eternity. And I needed a Savior. And God had given a Savior. So, why don't we come? Well, because we'll be exposed for who we really are. And we don't like that. We don't like that. That's not in our nature. So, this is why they won't come. Now let me turn this around before we leave it, and we do have to leave it quickly here. If you witness to people and they don't come, why won't they come? Because their deeds are evil. They hate Christ. They hate the light because it exposes who they really are. So I say to you, for witnessing purposes, don't be discouraged when people reject you. You know, I talked to Scott England, and he likes to use tracts. And, you know, he tells me stories about giving out tracts in different places and this sort of thing. And he'll say, you know, most people will receive it. You know, I don't know what they do with it afterwards, but they'll take it. Some just won't take it at all. They just refuse to take it. But you don't get discouraged over that. It's what I find surprising is when they do take it, because you're sharing the light with them. And so when they reject you and they reject the light, it's because their deeds are evil. It's not because you didn't have the right technique or the right approach. The right approach is giving them the light. That's the only technique we've got. It's the only one we need. Because the light, listen to me, the light doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to defend him or this sort of thing. Go back and read the story sometime of Gideon. And this was a day when the worship of Baal was so great and everything. And Gideon pulls down the statue of Baal, the idol of Baal in their community. And people are up in arms about it. And Gideon's dad says, let Baal defend himself. What? Is he so sorry a God that he can't take care of himself? You know, that you've got to help him take care? God does not need me to help him take care of himself. All he wants me to do, and by the way, he wouldn't have to have me for this either. He could use angels if he so chose. But the point is, he's chosen redeemed human beings to get the message to other human beings that haven't been redeemed yet. And all I have to do is give them the message. That's all I have to do. Whether it be a tract or a mailbox club lesson or a Gospel of John or whatever your preference is. Just give them the message that has the Word of God in it. And the Word of God is powerful enough to save souls. The Gideons share that with us all the time. And he does not need extra help from the likes of me. He just needs me to do what he said do, and that's hold out the light for somebody to take. Well, verse 21, the contrast, he who practices the light, or the truth rather, excuse me. We've been talking about evil deeds. The one who does the truth, and my Bible says practices because the verb tense here implies continuing action. He's continually following the truth. The one who does that comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God or by God. In other words, when such a person does something good, it's because God is already working in him to do this. And he comes to the light. The one who is seeking for the truth does so because God is prompting him to do so, and he ends up coming to the light. Because this addresses another question. What about those who have never heard? You hear that all the time. What about those who have never heard? Those who have never heard, if they are seeking the truth, will be brought to the light. And I've got a Bible example of that. It's Acts chapter 10. Here's a Roman centurion. He's a pagan. He's not a converted Jew or anything like this. But he's come to the realization that the light of the world is through the Jews somehow. He doesn't know how, but somehow or other, it's coming through them. And he's a man who does good deeds and is a friend to the Jewish people. And God works in his life. He sends an angel to Cornelius and says, send some men to Joppa to fetch Peter. While that's going on, God's working in Peter's life. And he says, Peter, and I'm summarizing this. This isn't precisely what happened, but I'm going to send some Gentiles to you. And I know that as a Jew, you have all your life been told to despise Gentiles and not go under a roof, a Gentile roof. But don't you despise these men. I'm going to teach you a few things today, too. So, lo and behold, God orchestrates all of this. Peter gets to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius has got everybody in the pew, so to speak. I mean, it's like me standing here looking at you. They're all ready for the message. Peter delivers the message, and they all get saved. It's like one of the old Billy Graham films. You know, somebody delivers a message, and everybody in the film gets saved. Well, it did at Cornelius' house. And the point here is, that Cornelius was a man who lived up to the light that he had. He didn't have a lot, but he had some. And what did God do? He sent more light to Cornelius. Cornelius didn't, he wasn't sending out people all over the countryside trying to find somebody with a light. God spoke to him and said, go to this house and get this guy to come. And he came. And that household heard the message. Why didn't God give Cornelius the gospel message through the angel? You know, that's how you and I would operate. You know, what's the most efficient method here? Well, it doesn't matter whether it's efficient or not. God's program is that saved people are going to tell unsaved people about the gospel. And so he does. And so if there's someone who's living in the light that he has or she has, God will give them more light until they find the light, Christ Jesus. And so the issue is not, what about those who have never heard? God is righteous and just no matter what happens. But this text tells me that if someone's in the light, living in the light that they have, seeking the light, God will send them light till they get saved. And now finally, verse 36 of our text, we have to skip over these other verses. There's nothing wrong with them. John gives his testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ here, but he concludes it. We're looking at the conclusion of John's testimony. This is not John, the writer of the epistle or the gospel. This is John the Baptist speaking here. And he says in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Clear statement. What do you have to do to have eternal life and not perish? You have to trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, but don't you have to? No, you don't have to. You have to trust in Christ. You have to believe in Him. To put your reliance for eternity in Him. Well, but, you know, we need to. No, you don't need to. If we're talking about salvation, this is all you need to. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should you be baptized afterwards? Yes, you should. Should you join a local church? Yes, you should. But that's afterwards. That's after you're saved. To be saved, there's only one condition. Believe in the Lord. And you're going to see this from the gospel on through the book of Acts and on into the epistles. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But he who does not believe... Some of the oldest manuscripts say obey here. I don't have a problem either way, because believing in Christ is obeying the good news. And the good news is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying the same thing, but we'll keep the terms comparable here. The one who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That word abide means to remain. The wrath of God is already on us before we believe. And the one who continues in that unbelief continues under the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You want to know something about the wrath of God? Go to the book of Revelation sometime. Pick up with chapter 6. You come toward the end of the chapter and horrible cosmic events are taking place, and the people on the earth call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and cover them and hide us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Hide us. The wrath of God is here. It's not even over yet. It's just getting started well. But they know that this is the wrath of God. Now, the point is, for the person apart from Christ today, the wrath of God is already on you. The execution hasn't taken place yet, but the wrath is there. What are the options The options are wrath or life. That's our last point in your outline. And this is the only point. Here we're looking at one verse. Which will it be, wrath or life? The issue that we're dealing with is faith. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. You have it right now, this moment, this very day. It's going to go on forever, but you already have it. It's God's gift to you for believing in His Son. But the one who disbelieves shall not even see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Faith is the issue. It's not how many works you do. It's not how much money you give. It's not all these other... And these things may be good things. But that's not the issue. The issue is faith. So when you're dealing with somebody, that's the issue. Accept no substitute, as the old saying goes. Faith is the issue. You have to believe. You have to trust in Christ. Have you? Have you? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that the gospel is clear and that the answers to people's objections are so readily available. Would you help us not to become confused, but to give a clear presentation of the gospel and to see others come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, because it's in His name we ask this. Amen. I'd like Sheila and Kate, if they'll come back now, to help us close out our service.